I welcome you, church family, and thank you, choir, for the music. So let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Philemon. We're in that book, have been for the last few weeks. Maybe this is the third week. I've lost count myself. But tonight we go back and I want to look. But remember that Philemon has one chapter. And so I want to look tonight at verses 15 through 18. I want to look at this story. And the letter, if you may let me for a moment, just give us a sense of overview. This is a letter that Paul wrote to Philemon. Philemon was a fellow laborer. He had had a personal slave of his named Onesimus who had mistreated him and scholars say had taken something from him, robbed him of something, something that did not belong to him, did not belong to Onesimus. He took it and he ran away. So this is about sending Onesimus, who has gotten saved under Paul's ministry over in Rome, sending him back with a letter asking Philemon to forgive him, a message on forgiveness. And I title these words tonight we'll look at as the challenge for forgiveness. There is a challenge of forgiveness for every one of us. So let me read the text tonight, and then I'm going to have you go with me into the New Testament to get a clear picture of what Paul wrote concerning this business of forgiveness. And that's the same way it would work with Philemon as well, over into the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians in just a moment. So looking at Philemon beginning in verse 15, as he speaks of Onesimus here, he said, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou," speaking to Philemon, "should receive him forever." Not now as a servant. Philemon, I'm not talking about you receiving him now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved. You can now receive him back as a brother. He said, he's a brother beloved, specially, Paul says, to me. But how much more unto you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If you count me therefore a partner, Philemon, if thou count me therefore as a partner, I'm calling on you, I'm humbly requesting you that you receive him, speaking of the runaway slave Onesimus, as you would receive myself. That's what verse 17 says. Now verse 18 is crucial. If he has wronged thee, and Paul knew that he had, and the word if is many times translated since he's wronged thee, or if he owes you anything, put that on my account. Now, I wonder why he said that. Well, what do we think that a runaway slave would have to repay what he had squandered and what he had improperly stolen? You know, people who steal generally do not have their goods to pay back. They're destitute. And so Paul steps in as an intermediary, as an intercessor, and sends Onesimus back to the one he has defended. Who has offended him. He's offended Philemon by stealing from him and by running away. And I might just mention to us that what Onesimus had done could have brought to him the death penalty if Philemon had seen fit to do that. You could not just be a runaway slave. And so Paul is calling on him to do something that is very unnatural, and that is to forgive him. Now, with that part of the understanding of the story of why Paul's writing to Philemon and what he's requesting Philemon to do toward Onesimus in terms of forgiveness, look with me over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We want to turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And in that second chapter, I'm going to read verses 5 through 11. Now, the context of these verses is that in the church at Corinth, so most scholars would agree that they had had a problem with a person in the church who was living in open sin, and they had put that brother under church discipline. And they had held him under discipline for quite some time. So Paul picks up with the thought that once we discipline a brother, Do we discipline somebody just to extract a pound of flesh? Does the church take disciplinary action in order to embarrass somebody? What is the motivation toward the disciplining of anyone? It is the sake of forgiveness. We want restoration. When somebody has fallen into the problem that Onesimus had fallen into or created for himself because it was a willful choice to steal from his master and run away, what do we want to have happen there? Ideally, we want there to be forgiveness and restoration. It is this same type of forgiveness and restoration to which Paul speaks to the church at Corinth. He warned them earlier that you've not done anything toward this brother that's living in open sin. And in essence said, in modern day vernacular, he in essence said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You're supposed to exercise discipline, and that's in the passage where he said, turn him over to Lucifer for the destruction of the flesh so that he might be saved. Meaning that he'd go on to heaven, but he wouldn't continue to live in open sin and be such a hurt to the cause of Christ and to the people of God. He picks up here, obviously with this one in the fellowship who has repented. Notice the tone and tenor of what he says beginning in verse 5. I really am very tempted to pick up and read in verse 1 just because it sets forth the context. Let me read beginning really in verse 1. But I determined this with myself that I wouldn't come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who in the world is it then is going to make me glad except the same which is made sorry by me? In other words, if I come with heaviness and I have to disappoint you by saying some very hard things about this, you're the people who have brought joy to me, and so there'll be nobody left to make me glad because I will have ended up having to say things to you that are indeed hurtful. Verse 3, and I wrote the same unto you, lest when I came I would have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. I want you to know I love you. I like to bring joy to you. You do bring joy to me, but this is something that I'm needing to speak to. Verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you'd be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly for you. But if any have caused grief, he's not grieved me, but in part, just partially, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted by many. It has been sufficient, the punishment that you have given this brother from many or by many, so that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Now, folks, at a point in time when a person is truly repentant and they show fruit fitting of repentance, they are to be forgiven. Because if you don't forgive them, Paul says, perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. You cannot hold a person who has done wrong at arm's length, and you cannot go on dealing with them in a way that you do not forgive them and receive them back in some type of friendship and or fellowship without in the long haul hurting them. And I say again, if they have shown repentance and fruit that is fitting of that repentance. Verse 8, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. That's plain. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you are obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. If you forgive him, I forgive him. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it? Why did I do that? He said, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, because of Christ. Now, he said, I did this, and I'm calling on this, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his, that is Satan's, devices. Now tonight, thinking of the story of what happened with Onesimus mistreating Philemon and running away and Paul sending him back seeking in a humble way to have him restored, knowing that Philemon has been hurt and hurt badly and been mistreated. We come to this passage where he wrote in a similar vein of thought to the church. And he says to the church, I want to give to you the challenge of forgiveness. There are some challenges here. And so the first thing I just want to call attention to you, as we've read part of the text in Philemon and this particular text, I'm going to give you about four things regarding the challenge of forgiveness. Forgiveness, folks, is a challenge. It is much easier to offend somebody and hurt somebody than it is to forgive somebody. Many times we hurt people and didn't mean to hurt them. Many times we said something offensive and we didn't realize that was going to be offensive. We're living in a highly sensitive society. If you're not careful, you open your mouth now, you'll hurt a bunch of people. And there's somebody standing around ready in this cancel culture to see to it that you get canceled, that your testimony gets canceled, that your reputation gets canceled, that you get fired from your job, that you get ad infinitum, ad nauseum. We are in, I repeat, a cancel culture, but God's people must stay in the culture of the New Testament and remember that our God is the God who has always said to us that sin that will not be repented of is due discipline, but when proper discipline has taken place and proper fruit has been shown in a person's heart that they have changed, then it is commensurate with the message of redemption that as our Lord forgave us, we must forgive others. Jesus even taught us in the model prayer, Father, forgive us our debts as in the same way that we forgive those who are debtors against us, who've sinned against us. And so it's here's my point. Number one, sin is serious. There is this challenge of forgiveness. He says in the text there, verse 5, quote, if any have caused grief. Well, let me tell you something. Offenses must come, says the Bible, but woe by whom the offense cometh. And I'm telling you that when sin takes place, and fellowship is in some way distorted and marred and broken between believers, grief is a common occurrence. If any have caused grief, the word means distress and sorrow. And what Onesimus did to Philemon caused sorrow. We would know that because of the rules that Israel had regarding the issue of slavery, that you did not mistreat a slave. They did not permit that. Rome was another story, but not Israel. And so Philemon had doubtless been good to Onesimus, and here he steals from him and he runs away. And here's kind of really what happened. You say, well, why did he do that? Well, Onesimus obviously believed the devil's lies. The devil is a liar. He's the father of all lies. He has a lie made up for me. He has a lie made up for you. And every one of us will believe the devil's lie that, and I don't know what was going on in Onesimus's heart. He didn't say, but it could have been, you know, I've got it rough. I would prefer to be free. My master has not done some things for me that I feel like was owed me. Folks, that happens every day in America, that some employee somewhere says that my employer does not do for me what I deserve. And if you're not careful, the devil will make up a lie or two and put in your head, stick it in there like a fiery dart, and you'll start believing lies. You can believe lies about your employer. You can believe lies about your staff. You can believe lies about your pastor. You can believe lies about your husband. You can believe lies about your wife. You can believe lies about your neighbor. You can believe lies about anything. The devil is the father of all lies, and Onesimus, no doubt, had fallen for one of the lies of the devil, and what he did was a very serious, serious thing that could have resulted in the actual physical death, the capital punishment of Onesimus. Sin's very serious. We need to remember that as number one. Number two, forgiveness is very complex. Now, why is forgiveness complex? Well, notice in verses 6 through 8 there that we read what Paul had to say, and I won't take time to read it again at this moment. But we know that Onesimus had obviously started to realize that, quote, my initial action, where I took something and ran, it brought some consequences I didn't foresee coming. Now, folks, we can always choose our actions, but we can't always choose our consequences. And every action has a consequence. If it's a good action, it'll have a good consequence. If it's a bad action, it'll have a bad consequence. And there's no way of making decisions and not have consequences. Paul explained in the 2 Corinthians 2 passage the forgiveness process for Philemon and for every other child of God that goes through a time of being wronged or wronging and doing wrong to somebody. Let's talk about the complexity of this forgiveness. Notice he said there in verse 7, ye ought rather to forgive him. That means to pardon him freely. You ought to show some grace to him. What is grace? Grace means I'm just going to say I forgive. Well, it's more than that. Grace means you are giving somebody something that they do not deserve. When God gives us grace 100% of the time, God is giving us what we do not deserve. And so when God is gracious toward us and gives us what we don't deserve, when we forgive others, we are giving them what they do not deserve. A lot of times a person will say, well, you know, I'm going to just wait and see if I think he deserves that. Well, folks, if somebody's wronged you, they won't ever deserve that. I've wronged the Lord and you've wronged the Lord. We've all sinned, come short of the glory of God, and we don't ever deserve his forgiveness. And it's an act of the will whether or not we will forgive somebody else. So he said, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. That means to encourage him. And so that's what Paul is calling on Philemon to do, to Onesimus. And verse 8 here in our text says, confirm your love for him. Confirm means to ratify. It means to reassure him. Now, here's the thing. This is part of the complexity of forgiveness. The road of forgiveness intersects, or the highway of forgiveness intersects with three other roads. I want you to think about that. Let me say that again. The highway of forgiveness intersects with three other roads. Now, what are those roads, Pastor? Number one, it intersects with the road to the one who committed the sin. With Philemon, if he's going to forgive, it's going to intersect with the one who's committed the sin. And in the case of Philemon, the one that committed the sin was Onesimus. And here's what forgiveness means. Remember, I'm going to give Onesimus what he doesn't deserve, and here's how that looked. I'm not going to let my attitude toward Onesimus be governed any longer by his offense. That's what gracious forgiveness would be. I will not bring it up to him again. That's what that would look like. That is the definition of grace in action. So I'm going to get to the place here that I'm going to let him, I'm going to forgive him. I'm not going to let it continue to affect my attitude. And I'm not going to bring it back up to him. Because look, if you keep bringing it back up to him and you say you forgive him, he can't tell that because you won't let it alone. You just keep bringing it up. Now, let me just make a statement for my heart and yours. As often as you bring something up, God is saying that same number of times you think you've forgiven it, but you haven't forgiven it. You say, but Pastor, I've tried. What am I supposed to do? Well, hang on. So the first road that the highway of forgiveness intersects with is the one who's committed the sin. The second road that the highway of forgiveness intersects with is everybody else. Now, we all need to take note here. When you say you have forgiven your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, your neighbor, your coworker, your fill in the blank, when you say that, you're not only saying that I'm not going to let it affect my attitude, you're not only saying I'm not going to bring it up anymore, you are saying that it involves every other person because I'm not going to tell them what happened. Let me suppose that Onesimus had offended me. You supposed for a moment Onesimus had stole from you and left. You suppose that you're confronted this evening with forgiving him, giving him what he doesn't deserve, and you're going to get to the place that you so let this go that you're not going to let it affect your attitude, and you're not going to bring it up to him anymore. Okay, are you still with me? Well, if you keep telling other people in the church and in town and among your circle of acquaintances what Onesimus has done, even though you try not to let it affect your attitude toward Onesimus, and you try not to in any way ever bring it up to him, well, you're bringing it up to everybody else. You've not forgiven him. Why? Because the road or the highway of forgiveness intersects not only with the road of the Onesimus who did the wrong, it intersects with everybody else, and you've got to get to the place that you do not let the emotions of your heart, and yes, I'm going to say it, the unforgiveness of your heart keep rattling your tongue, and all you're doing in the process is destroying Onesimus, because if God has let his sin die and be washed away, and if you truly have forgiven him and let his sin die and be washed away, then you're not letting it die as you tell everybody else. You are keeping it alive, and that's a sin before a holy God. That's not good. Drop the matter. Not only don't bring it up to Onesimus again, don't bring it up to anybody else. That's how it works. But the highway of forgiveness intersects with a third road. And the third road is it intersects with you. You say, with me, Pastor? Yeah, with you. You say, how so? Well, here's the deal. We often hear people talk about, maybe preachers preach on, forgive and forget. The concept is a wonderful concept to throw out into the atmosphere. That's a wonderful concept. But the issue of forgetting is something you probably won't do. Let me tell you why. You can't erase memory. You can't take your brain out and wash it and cleanse it. And the devil, who is the accuser of the brethren, will not only accuse you about your previous sin, he will in some ways try to accuse you to remind you about how bad that Sam or Sally or Susie or whoever did what they did to you, and you've got to let this go for your own sake. You absolutely can't erase your memory, and every so often, the devil may see to it that it comes back up in your mind, and for a brief moment, you feel this flush of disappointment, this high flush of embarrassment, this flush of how bad that person hurt me and how that did me wrong. And you just can't permit that to take hold of your heart again. You can't do that. You can't let that take hold of your emotion again. You can't do that. You can't stand there and become angry again by seething over what somebody did. You must graciously let it go. Give over in that regard what that person does not deserve, remembering God has given over to you and me on more times than we can count what we don't deserve, and you just absolutely got to let it go. You say, but what am I going to do if it comes up? You do the same thing you do on everything else in life. I was raised in a very rural area. The one thing my parents could not stand was filth. And so my mama kept a clean house. And we lived in houses just a little bit better than barns, not much better. Houses with no paint on them, at least in my early years. And it was not uncommon in the fall of the year, as things started getting cold, that a mouse would get in the house. Now, I don't think in the home I live in right now, and I've been in for 24 years, I don't think I've ever seen a mouse in that house. I've seen a lizard run in one time when the door was open, but never a mouse. But in the agricultural setting that I grew up in, and the condition of those houses, in the cold weather, somehow a mouse would come in around some pipe or something, get in the house. You all know what we did. We set a mouse trap. We put cheese on a mouse trap, and we'd get him. We'd look to see if we could find a hole. We'd put steel wool around any pipe or any opening we could find to prevent that happening again. But next year, cold weather time come around, it might be you'd find another mouse would some way find a way into the house. Folks, what would you do the following year if you put out a mouse trap last year and you kill the mouse? What are you going to do this year if a mouse gets in the house? I tell you what you're going to do. You're going to set another mouse trap and you're going to kill that sucker. And every time that unforgiveness wants to crop up, every time a memory about the past wants to crop up, every time there's the flush of anger that tries to come back in, or hurt, or bad remembrance, or accusation of the enemy, you got a rat in the spiritual house and you need to set a trap and kill that sucker, because as often as it comes up, you've got to cut its head off. I'm talking about unforgiveness and the issue of remembering what took place. That highway of forgiveness intersects with the Onesimus that hurt you. It intersects with everybody else, but it intersects with you. You've got to get over it and understand that if God forgave you, and if God has forgiven Onesimus, then you're going to forgive it, and you can do it, because the God who gave such grace to you and such grace to Onesimus will give grace to you in order to overcome that as well. That is so very crucial that you let that go and don't relive that. You can't imagine in all the years of ministry how many times I've dealt with the families. And too many times with those families, someone has come to say, I've had such and such happen. And we went through that. And I thought that was over, but it wasn't, but maybe a couple of years. And I went through that again, and I have forgiven that person every time, but now it appears that we're dealing with the same thing. Wait a minute, be very careful. It's all right for God to keep count, but it's not all right for me and you to keep count. You let God keep score. He'll be right about it every time, and He'll know exactly the truth of it. And if you're not careful, the Bible talks about evil imagination, and the devil will start working in that regard. And he will give you an evil imagination, and before you know it, you have written a narrative in your head and in your heart that you don't a bit more know if that's true than a man the moon. Folks, we are all pretty good at judging other people's motives, and that is the most dangerous thing any one of us can do. I have a right. I am called to have discernment. You have a right. You are called to exercise discernment in the judging of an individual or in a group of people's actions. But you are not called to judge their motive. I am not called to do that. I don't know their heart. The Bible says, Wayne, your heart is so deceitfully wicked, it will deceive you, Wayne. You don't know your heart, so be very careful when you judge somebody else's heart. Those are the reasons that forgiveness is complex. Now, we've said that sin is serious, forgiveness is complex. There's a third thing. Obedience is mandatory. That is, if you're going to face this challenge of forgiveness, you must understand that obedience is mandatory. Now, in verses 9 and 10 that we looked at, he mentioned whether ye be obedient. Do you see that? Whether ye be obedient. The word obedient, that's in verse 9 there, you'll notice, means attentively listening. It means submissiveness. And you've got to be obedient when you're walking through an experience like this, because obedience affects your attitude. Obedience affects your access to God. Did you know that if I regard iniquity in my heart, God just won't even hear me? That's what the Bible says. In fact, obedience not only affects my access to God, it opens or affects the openness of me, my life, to my enemy's attack. And I must be very careful to understand that to be obedient is to be on the ground that God can bless. To be obedient is to be under the protective umbrella of the Lordship of Jesus. To be disobedient is to be on the ground that God will curse, not bless. To be disobedient is not to be under the umbrella of God's protection, but to be out from under God's protective umbrella, and then you live out from under the lordship of Christ, in essence saying, God, you have not worked quick enough. You have not been adequate. I'm going to take this in my own hands. And when you do, oh, brother and sister, when you do, you have now walked out into an arena that you are no more equipped to live in than I'm equipped without special equipment and tanks to live under the water. God gave me lungs. He didn't give me gills. I can't live underwater without the aid of special equipment. And you have no equipment to live out from under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You've been ransomed. You've been purchased. You've been redeemed. God saw you on a broad road, took you out of the domain of death, spoke life into you, implanted His Spirit into you, set you on a narrow road to life everlasting. You're no longer on your way to hell. You're on your way to heaven. You only get there by way of Jesus. And when you walk out from under His protection, you are trying to head to a place that you're no longer equipped to get there. Even though you are going there, you're not equipped to get there as God would have you get there. The way to heaven is a way of blessing. He has come that we could have life. He has come that we could have eternal life, but He's come that on the way to our eternal home, He's come that we could have life and it more abundant. Now, I find it interesting that before He said that, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly, He said, but the thief cometh but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And that's what He's trying to do. Monkey with your understanding and steal it. And He's trying to kill your joy. And He's trying to destroy God's purpose for your life. And most of us give Him a red carpet, all because we're upset that our pride has been hurt. Well, folks, one of the finest things that can happen to any one of us, though we don't like it, is to have not only our pride hurt, but to have our pride destroyed by the sweet Spirit of God, so that wherein we have been reigning supreme, there'll be a little less of us, and Jesus will come to reign supreme. So, in looking at this text tonight, we found that the challenge of forgiveness is that, first of all, for all of us, sin is serious. Secondly, forgiveness is a complex thing because the highway of forgiveness meets up with three other roads. The third thing, obedience, is absolutely mandatory. Now, listen to me. There are times we've all done wrong, didn't know we was doing wrong. And I give the illustration. You've gone down the road. You're traveling what you thought was 55, but you didn't see back yonder because you're talking or doing something else that the speed limit had gone to 40. So here you are, you're not living under the law of the land, but it's not because you willfully did that. You just didn't see it. You were blindsided by something and it did not get your attention. I do believe there's such thing in the life of a child of God, but most of the time when we get in trouble, it's not because we are not being obedient because we don't know. Most of what gets us in trouble is doing that which we know is wrong. Listen to me. Do you think for a minute Onesimus thought if he was going to steal from his master, you think Onesimus thought that was right or wrong? Well, you know he knew it was wrong. When he ran away, do you think he knew that was wrong? Of course he knew that was wrong. And most of the time we know that some of the attitudes, the dispositions, and the actions that we have are absolutely in the eyes of Almighty God wrong because God has spoken to it. And the Word of God tells us without any question that to the one who knows to do right and does it not, to him it is sin. And that sin, whether in Brother Wayne's life or your life, will break fellowship with God. And folks, on my best days, I can't afford to try to live without the close fellowship of God. I'll be just as carnal as anybody else unless I give Him the very best obedience that I know how to give Him. That's the challenge of forgiveness. One final thing. The challenge of forgiveness, as we looked at verse 9 and 10, is that a satanic spirit, when you have these issues of forgiveness versus unforgiveness, a satanic spirit will try to deceive you. Now, did you see what the text said in verse 11? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, here's the deal. If you refuse to forgive, Satan will take advantage of you. Satan and his host, his demon spirits that assist him in the carrying out of their deadly, deceitful work on planet Earth. And their work primarily consists of discrediting our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the greatest way to discredit our Savior is to do something in my life or yours. You see, the testimony of Jesus rides on your shoulders and mine. Now, let that sink in just a minute. Can I say that again? The testimony of Jesus rides on your shoulders and mine. Yes. Yes, that's right. Now, there'll be some Christian people that understand that Jesus is real, whether we are or not, but the lost world doesn't know that. They think that we profess to be followers of Christ, and then we are saying that this is what Christ is like. Folks, let me tell you something one more time. The testimony of Jesus is riding on your shoulders and mine. I have a friend in this area. Many of you might even know him. He's a pastor. His name is Stanley Luke. And when I moved here about 35 years ago, we were in a conference together that the association was putting on. And I was new to all of Morningside, and Morningside was new to me. And some of our ladies saw what they thought was Brother Wayne, and one commented to the other, said, "You know, our new pastor's not very friendly, is he?" And they laughed telling me this story later that same week. And the other one said, "Well, I thought he was friendly. Why?" "Well, I spoke to him a while ago, and he didn't have nothing to say, like he didn't even remember meeting me or anything." And so after a while, they see supposedly me again. And one of them said something about me, and they said, "Well, where do you see him?" And they pointed over into the room, said, "Right over yonder he is." And they laughed and said, "That's not Brother Wayne, that's Stanley Luke." And through the years, there have been a time or two that Brother Stanley was called by someone Brother Wayne, and I have been called on several occasions Brother Stanley, and I always tease him and tell him he sure doesn't need to live right, because he could do something wrong and my testimony is at stake and I'll get blamed for it. Now, that's a humorous story that's really true between two close friends, but let me tell you something there's no humor about. The testimony of Jesus rides on your shoulders and mine. And so as we begin each day and come out of our beds and start the day, it ought to ever be on our hearts as we talk to the Lord. And I trust that's the first thing you do every morning, is talk to Jesus. Say, "Lord, I want to represent you good today. I sure don't want to misrepresent you," because that's the way it is. And a satanic spirit will do in the issue of forgiveness. He'll do his best to deceive you. He'll want to take advantage of you. Advantage means he's going to defraud you. You know what it means to be defrauded? It means you have cheated someone and you have taken something from them that does not belong to you. Husbands and wives are taught in the New Testament, don't defraud each other. Don't be given to somebody you're not married to what belongs to your married partner. That's called defrauding. And it obviously is cheating. And so he's saying that the devil will try to defraud you. He will try to cheat you. He will try to get you to give to somebody what, as a master of your life, what only Jesus deserves. And he will try to cause you to keep, like forgiveness, what you ought to give somebody else, which is the grace of God through your heart. You ought to give that to somebody else, because really that forgiveness you have didn't start with you. It came from your Savior. So he said the devil will defraud you, take advantage of you. He'll get the better of us. He said there in that 11th verse, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Devices means his purposes. Now, can I just conclude with this as we think about the devil's devices here, his purposes? When the devil can get you to be unforgiving, every issue in life will be blurred. You know, eye doctors tell us that a person's eyes are described when they can't see far off, myopic. And he said the devil gets you where you can't see very far. You won't be able to see things with clear vision spiritually like you ought to see, because the devil has deceived you. You'll not have, in other words, any discernment. You see, when I can't see far off, I have an eye condition known as astigmatism, which means I don't see very good up here, and I certainly don't over there. And right after Beth and I married, and we'd be traveling down the road, she would finally realize I didn't see a sign until I was right on it, and she would say to me, "Tell me when you can read that billboard." And we would be very close to that billboard. You see, I couldn't see very far off. Everything was blurred. And he said, "The devil will blur your vision. You won't be able to see very far off, spiritually speaking." That's what happens when he takes advantage of you. But there's something else. The leadership of the Holy Spirit will cease in your life when you're unforgiving. So you not only won't have discernment, you can't see very far off, you won't have direction from the Holy Spirit. And the teaching of the Holy Spirit won't be there. Can the Holy Spirit teach you anything while you're rebelling against the God who's called us to forgive? You see, there'll be no doctrine, no reproof, and no correction because his teaching ministry is not there. And I'd just say last, wherein we're supposed to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, if we're looking at the devil's devices and I'm unforgiving, obviously if I'm unforgiving, the Holy Spirit's not controlling me, who would you suggest is controlling me? Some kind of unholy spirit. And we don't want that. And so I'm just saying to you, the challenge of forgiveness with Onesimus, as Paul sent him with a letter over to give to Philemon and humbly request of Philemon to forgive him and restore him, we learn that between Philemon and Onesimus, sin serious. Forgiveness was very complex because old Philemon was going to have to forgive Onesimus. He's going to have to not tell it to everybody else. And if he, as Philemon, wanted to think about it later on, he's going to have to say, no, I can't do that. I got to cut that off. I've dealt with that in the past, and I refuse for that to come back up in my life. Philemon was going to have to learn that obedience is mandatory. And then he, too, would have to know that there is an ugly enemy that hates our God. And he wants to do anything he can to discredit our God. And so since the testimony of Jesus is riding on your shoulders and mine, maybe he can get us to act goofy, to be selfish, to be in the flesh, to let our feelings and what we think take priority over his feelings and what he thinks. And we then, like Onesimus, are you listening to me? We then, like Onesimus, make a decision based on what we think, and we choose to end up taking something from somebody, like Onesimus took from Philemon, and run away and find out that, oh my, this has brought consequences that I never intended for it to bring. Now I've made what was a bad situation a lot worse. You know, I don't want to do that. I would suppose that to some degree, all of us as God's children have done that. And as God's children, we, like Philemon, have been confronted with, will we forgive? Now, let me say just a couple little minor things that are major in the heart. First of all, you let it go even in terms of the forgiveness. You let the poison go if they never ask forgiveness. Now, the reason you're going to do that is you're going to do that because it's going to hurt you if you don't. But remember that forgiveness is one thing and restoring is another. Now, I would imagine that we would find that Philemon forgave Onesimus, but I don't know that he ever made him treasure over whatever he owned because he'd already proved he could steal one time. Do you understand where I'm coming from? Don't say that I don't trust the person, so I must not have forgiven them. Folks, there have been a few people in my life, if they live 500 years, they are forgiven. I'll write it in blood if necessary, but trust not on your life because they're two separate things. I've got people in this church, let me just use, I guess, most all the men of this church that I know anything about. Let me use the elders for a moment. I would trust the elders of this church with my life. But if one of the elders said, "Brother Wayne, I've got a 747, And I've been reading on the internet how to fly it, and I want you to go with me, and I'm going to take you on a flight in that 747. My question is going to be, who's going with us? Because I love you as elders, but I don't believe you're qualified to fly me. And in terms of flying, I do not trust you. I'd trust, you know, one of our elders, Rusty Harrell. I'd trust him, you know, in a plane. I don't know what he knows about a 747, but I'd go up with him. But I'm not going to get in a plane with somebody I love dearly. I'd give my life for my wife, but I can tell you right now, she don't know how to fly a plane. And on that note, I wouldn't trust her. So trust and love are not the same. So don't let the devil try to defeat you. So we're going to forgive and get the poison out. We're going to give what a person doesn't deserve, just like God, every time He forgives, gives to me and you what we don't deserve. And then we're going to understand that we'll do our best not to be those, like I said earlier on, the Scripture teaches, offenses must come, but woe, warning, by whom the offense cometh. I don't want to be one who brings an offense. And then when I am offended, I want to be quick to forgive. And if I see fruit fitting of repentance, I want to restore such one, because I don't want to be held accountable before God of causing them grief in their days of future growth and service to God and His kingdom. The complexity of forgiveness. Are you glad to be forgiven? Have you thanked God lately that your sins are washed away through the blood of His Son? Would you pray with me in this moment? Let us take a moment in this time of prayer and say to the Lord, dear God, thank You for forgiving me of my sins. And Lord, they are many. And I have done my best to confess them all to You. And I want them all washed away. I want my slate clean. I want my life and motives pure. I want my heart full of Your Spirit. I want to be a vessel in whom You can live and move and breathe and accomplish Your will and purpose. Dear God, help me not to be the one who would bring offense, but help me to be one that would show the forgiveness like my Savior. And I would pray tonight, O God, for all who are desirous to know Your fullness of forgiveness. I pray for those tonight who are struggling in an area as the highway of forgiveness is meeting up with other roads tonight as they deal and do business in those areas of their lives. I pray, O God, You would speak to their lives, that You would bless them. I pray for that one that it may be watching that does not know anything about what it means to experience Your grace, to know that our sins are forgiven and we never have and never will deserve it. I pray even now that God the Holy Spirit would give that person the capacity to humbly yield to You, surrender to You, and call on You, asking for saving grace and the forgiveness of their sins. Bless, O God, Your people. Thank You for our viewing audience tonight. Thank You for the ministry of this church. Continue to bind our hearts together in cords that cannot be broken. And may we be so grateful that by grace and only by grace, we have been numbered among the eternal family of God. And may the way we live for the remainder of this new week show forth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And may the testimony of Jesus go places this week and accomplish this week wonderful exploits like it's not done through our life before. Use us, we pray, to the glory of the Son of God, in whose name we ask. Amen.